We continue in our Advent series as we're looking at the traditional readings that are proposed on the Sundays in Advent. And this morning we're looking at a lot of scripture because it is rich and powerful. As you listen to those words, you might hear how they have been woven into the songs that we sing and the song that we'll be singing after the sermon time. And so I invite you to be mindful and listening for these majestic words. Much of this is poetry. We oftentimes don't know that the prophets wrote their visions in poetry with the notion that words, that the bigness of God is bigger than the words that we have. And so you can only point or try to point to the majesty of God that is behind them. So this morning we hear from Isaiah chapter 35. Jeff Trowbridge is going to be reading that. It is scripture that is over 2,000 years old, of the promise of what God will do for the Israelites when they are captive in faraway Babylon. Our second reading will be read by Gary Yee, and that comes from Matthew 11, the Gospel of Matthew, telling the story of Jesus. And it's in that story that John the Baptizer, who went before Jesus, is wondering, what's up with Jesus? Jesus doesn't seem to be doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not responding to the expectations that John had. And then our third and final reading, read by Pat Schroeder, is from Luke chapter 1. Again, another gospel telling the story of Jesus by Luke. And it is the response of Mary when she has an experience of the majesty of God and what God is doing in the world and what she is part of. And it is oftentimes called the Magnificat. It is her prayer that is sung repeatedly in countless Christmas songs. So in all of those scriptures that come to us from many years ago and across a wide spectrum of time, I invite you to listen for the word of God.
Isaiah says, the wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance and terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fool, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. crowds about John. What did you throw out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Truly now I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Having arrived at the home of her cousin Elizabeth, Mary said, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever."
This is the word of the Lord. It's a lot of words to take in. I invite you to pick up a copy and study the readings if you'd like to as you leave. It is many efforts of trying to explain and to tame and to express God's mightiness and power. I was wrestling with this all week, and I wrestle even more because these are some of my favorite scriptures, so I'm always worried when I really like the reading that I might get up and you might have to listen to me for hours and hours and hours. And so this week I want to start with something that happened this week, and that was that I had been invited to help facilitate a meeting between one of the school board members in our city and our region of the city called District 1. And so I was going to do that, and Fedora, who's helping teach Sunday school this morning, she came with me to try and help be a peacemaker. Whether you might not know, but there is a lot of contention in our city. Well, that undoubtedly you know. There's a lot of contention in our country, in our world. And yet in our city, there is a lot of unrest because some schools are being closed. In particular, schools in our area of Oakland called District 1, because this is where some of the biggest changes in terms of the city are happening. Areas where no one wanted to live before are now gentrifying at increasingly radical rates, and neighborhoods that had no children are now being filled with people that have little children. And so what will the school district do? What will we do to respond to the needs of our city? And so I was invited to lead this meeting, and I was asked if I was going to wear my clerical collar with the hope that that would help. It also helps because our children went to the school that is being closed, and I was one of the leaders of the PTA for a long time. So I am the person that's kind of in between everything. And at the same time, I guess I'm the person on the front row, the front line of that meeting. And we began that meeting with trying to do some community organizing based in a Christian perspective. And so you can see up here we had the tree of Oakland. It was supposed to look like the burning bush. And people were invited to fill out on Post-its their hope or their dreams or their fears and place it on that. Now, this is something we do a lot at church. I didn't tell them that we've done this repeatedly at our church. But it was our way of naming everything that was in the room quickly, so that we could own our anger, frustration, hopes, and concerns, and then move beyond that. And you can see another picture of someone coming up and laying there, posted on there, and then the meeting as we went forward. At one point, the police showed up. They were outside the meeting, and then the meeting stopped, and people were upset. If you've been following the news, there are some people, teachers, that have been hurt by the Oakland Unified Police. And so what I thought was going to work out great, suddenly I was in a panic because the police were there and people were really freaking out. And so I was trying to intervene with the police and intervene with the people and bring the peace. It was at that point that the police kept calling me father because I had my collar on. And I said, I am a father, but not that kind of a father. He didn't get it for a second. One of them did, but the main guy didn't. And I had to say to him, if you come in this meeting, it will end. And he said, don't tell me what to do. And I said, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you what will happen if you come into this room. I went back into the room and talked with people, and there were different responses. Some of the people said, oh, I know who called them. The district person called them to get us arrested, to try to beat us up. I know who called them. You called them, and you're lying. You are lying to me. The district called them. You're lying. Everyone is lying. Later, I heard other people in the meeting who said, I'm so glad the police are here because I'm afraid those people will hurt me. This is at a school meeting with children present, talking about our children. Miraculously, about a half an hour later, I got some water to go out and to thank the police for not coming in, and they were gone. They had been called and told not to stick around. But there still was that mistrust, different stories happening in that room about who is lying and who is not, about who really cares for children and who doesn't, about who is a SOB and who is a perfect person. I was struck because in the midst of all that, I was hearing in my mind's eye the story that nobody's interested in the church. People don't care about the church. The church has nothing to offer. And I was flabbergasted because all of these people who owe me nothing, who owe us nothing because I was representing us, they listened. They trusted the word that I was giving, saying that I was standing in the breach as a representative of the Church of Oakland. And they trusted that, despite all the stories we hear that nobody wants anything to do with church or believes in church. There were a lot of stories happening in that room. Some were told, some were unspoken, some were helpful, some were not. But there was a legion of stories in that room. Today's scripture points to some of that, that there is a story that is in everything. And there is a man that probably none of you read before you go to bed because you would probably never get past the first three sentences if you're doing it. His name is Jean-François Lyotard, and he is famous for writing this, that postmodernism is an incredulity towards meta-narratives, right? You hear that all the time. I have that on a bumper sticker. A skepticism towards the stories that help us organize all other stories. Now, he is French, and I speak French, but that's in English, but I'm still going to translate it for you. And what he's saying is that life and the universe is understood by stories. We understand what's going on by stories. And that historically, there have been a couple big stories or meta-narratives by which we understand the world. But we are in a time now where there is no one story that can explain everything. He's writing primarily about science and logic, that with our human intelligence, we can explain everything. Everything is rational and is logical. And he writes in particular to that big story saying, you can't say that's true. Not everybody agrees. It cannot explain everything. Today's scripture has a big story in it. It is the story of the Christian and Jewish faith. It is the story of Jesus and Christmas. It is the story of which we have sung throughout this service. It is from the middle of the part of Isaiah 35, and it says, here is your God, the Lord will come and save you. If you look at that scripture in Isaiah, everything's going down the toilet. Creation is destroyed. People's bodies are destroyed. This word is given. And then creation is recreated. Flowers bloom in the desert. A dry riverbed becomes an abundant lake. It also has to do with bodies. Bodies that were broken are made whole. Those that were lame can now run like the deer. It is the presence of God who can save and deliver us from our brokenness. That is the story of Christianity. That we fought for years to understand this and wrestle with it, that Jesus comes to show us in the flesh that this is true. Now, I believe it. And I'm pretty sure that you do too. That's why you're here. I struggle to believe it. I yearn to believe it. Sometimes I'm rooted in it. Sometimes I'm not. And yet there are also many other stories out there that make it hard for me and for you to trust in this word. There are many stories or meta-narratives. I grew up hearing that God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. I grew up hearing that the poor are poor because they are lazy. That is not in the Bible. I hear almost every day these days that liberals hate America and that Republicans are racist pigs. I hear almost every day that communism is the way forward and that capitalism is the best system ever made. I hear increasingly that immigrants are the reason for all of our problems. I hear that science can explain everything. I hear that there is no explanation for anything. I hear that you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I hear that nothing matters, so carpe diem. Have you ever heard any of those messages or those stories? We are surrounded by them. And as you can see in the graphic on the screen, those stories can easily overwhelm us. Whether you believe them or not, or however much you accept them or wrestle with them, they can overwhelm us. And so we trust in nothing or no one. That's another story. Don't trust in anyone or trust only in yourself. Advent is a time in which we look again at the prophets as they are pointing towards this Messiah that will come. This Messiah who will come to save us and to deliver us from ourselves, from these stories, from each other, from our stuckness. Whether that be in ancient Babylon, whether that be in first century Palestine, when Mary was pregnant and the Romans controlled everything, or whether that be today, when we are overwhelmed at school meetings. The school board now meets in a separate room from the public room. You can ask Gary about this. You can watch it online. They meet in a room, and the people who want to comment at the meeting have to do so by teleconference to a room in the same building because of fear. I meet a lot of people who are afraid of a lot of things. I myself am afraid. What is going to happen in 2020? I never grew up hearing that civil war was possible, but I do hear it these days. There is a lot going on, a lot of stories, and yet I do believe that the ultimate story is that God is here. Not just that God will come, but that God is already here and is saving us. I asked those three folks to read the scripture for us because this week, I'm going to embarrass them, but this week they showed me that God is here. Isaiah says that God is here. You can know that God is working when the desert blooms. You can know that God is working when the blind see, when the dead are raised, when the dry and arid earth becomes a swamp. I've seen that this week. I've seen that in Jeff, who you do not know, but Jeff is our lawyer, you could say, for our church, representing us on the front lines of different things that we have to deal with. And I am amazed. I see the desert blooming in Jeff because Jeff is a man who can be so calm and direct and concise in dealing with people. And he doesn't know that while he's doing that, I'm in a different room screaming and shouting and throwing things saying, this is ridiculous. And he shows me that the desert can bloom. Gary repeatedly invites our church community to be involved in the civic sphere, whether you know it or not. Some of you have been with me at some of those things. It is an invitation from one person. There's a lot of people doing that, but that invites us to truly be the church in Oakland. Not just in this building, not just in our words, but in reality. I see a flower blooming in the desert. Pat is a woman who is one of the first people that I always call when I encounter a social problem. That came out wrong. What I mean by that is when someone is facing a great need in our social system, Pat is the first person I call for help. And I have witnessed Pat in the last couple weeks trying to help someone who was dead become alive again. That person still has a ways to go, but I see it happening. It's easy to say, where's God? It's easy to believe all these different stories. It's easy to doubt. It's easy to wonder, how can any of this happen? How can the desert truly bloom? And yet I've seen it in those three people. And from your head noddings, some of you have seen that in those people's lives as well. We oftentimes struggle with faith, saying we have to believe that God is real. We have to trust that God will provide. I've struggled with that. I struggle with that. I think one of our biggest challenges, and maybe our invitation at Advent, is not to struggle with, will God provide, or will I be faithful, but rather to ask ourselves, where is God already showing up? Where has God already provided? How is God already among us? Amen. As our musicians come forward.